or reading for today is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. I'll read it in Samoan, and the English translation is on the screen. O lenei, whai o toi whaatuina o tau whaatasi ma keriso, I au tau sa ili I mea o ilunga, lunga o iai keriso, o loo te te e, I lei tūtau mutau o le tua. I au tau loto lava I mea ilunga, a e leo mea I le lanolangi. A wā ua oti au tau, ua lilo fo ilo au tau wola whaatasi ma keriso I le tua. Pea whaali mai keriso lo tatou wola, o nei loa I lea o utau whaatasi mai I le mamalu.
Thanks for that, Peter. I love hearing the scripture in the different languages of the church, because we have a God who is the author of all language, and we see in Revelation that there will be a day that all tongues will praise him and worship him together. Oh, I look forward to that day. We're going through the Practicing the Way series by John Mark Comer at the moment. And we've gone through the first week of Dave kind of inviting us all to follow Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be an apprentice, to follow Jesus? And Jesus calls us into this fellowship of following. Last week we began that process of what is spiritual formation. And we kind of had that little acronym, SPOT, to sacrifice your practices to obtain transformation. And then this week, we're kind of continuing this idea of spiritual formation. Last week was kind of the theology basis around it. Why should we be spiritually formed? And then today is kind of our how can we be spiritually formed? And it has a lot to do with identity, of kind of asking this question of who are you? Identity is one of the biggest parts of hot topic words at the moment around the world, of knowing your identity. And for us as Christians, it's a Christian has their identity in Christ. But we find this identity as one that then gives us life. So we're going to be seeing how this spiritual formation is for your whole life's identity. And so as we kind of go through this, sometimes we can walk through our lives as Christians and trying to be spiritually formed, but in our own effort and in our own personhood, in our own performance, rather than the identity that is given to us in Christ. How many of you guys have ever been on an escalator? Three of you. Well, so in case you don't know, they're kind of like these stairs that move on their own. I was really amazed coming to Australia. There's like escalators in every shopping center, but they sometimes don't have stairs, which was just weird to me. I remember thinking, like, why is this? And Kat like brought a shopping trolley onto one, and it locked in, and I went, this is different. This is weird. But as a kid, I loved to try and run up the downside of the escalator. I loved to kind of be that little rebel and run up as fast as I could, which really meant I would, depending on the size of the escalator, I'd get partway up and get tired and kind of end up back at the bottom, get back onto the right side and go up and meet my parents who are waiting expectantly. But when you go through these escalators, this is kind of how some of us can approach our spiritual journey with Jesus. And that you can be trying so hard in your effort to follow God and follow God, but then as soon as you stop trying, you start degrading and going backwards and backwards again. This is what happens when I try to be spiritually formed on a performance-based religion instead of an identity-based religion. When my identity is based with God in Christ, you step onto that escalator, and guess what? You don't even have to move, and it'll take you up to the top. This is the journey for us as Christians. When you put your faith in Jesus, you have your salvation, the identity of who God is, your salvation isn't based in your effort. It's based in the machine doing the thing. It's based in God who has saved and done the work of our salvation. Sometimes when you're trying to walk up that down escalator side, you can feel like you're making progress and you're getting closer and closer, but it's a lot more tiring. You start to go, how can my relationship with God really grow if I try and I try and I try and nothing seems to change? The best way to draw near to God is by being with God. Not how do I draw near to God, it's God, where are you? Where are you working? Who are you? Let me know you more. But the reality is that our sin still fractures our identity and our calling. It twists and taints who we are, and as a result, it can start us to be focused on the identity of ourselves instead of the identity that God has given. Often the more words that are exchanged between people results in a friendship and a relationship that continues to grow. We get to know people through the words that we say, but also the words that they say and actively listening to those words. You get to know someone by what they say, but also through what they do. And when trust begins to build between these relationships of family and friends, you start to have things that you rely upon them for. Our identity with Jesus isn't one of a performance. It's one of relation, one of identity being in him, one of knowing rather than doing. So what I want to encourage you is to know what Jesus says, to be spiritually formed in the identity of Jesus, you have to know what he says. Do you know what our Savior says in the scriptures? These I am statements, these sermons, these illustrations, this who he is as the person of God. Because the more I come to know Jesus, the more my life will be spiritually formed. But sometimes you can go, I just don't have the time to get into the word. Or I just don't have the time to spend time in prayer. It's not if I only had a little more time. The truth is if I only had a little more Jesus. Or as Paul would say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So last week, I asked you to sacrifice your practices to obtain transformation, to spot the rhythms of your life. Was this last week different than the week before? Did anything in your life change? I know for me, sometimes it doesn't. You come to church on a Sunday. I come to church on Sunday. We hear the word of God. We go, wow, that is good. I'll be back next Sunday. Apprenticeship with Jesus, to be spiritually formed with Jesus, is life-changing. It's not just I'll check in with God once a week. It's God, change me every day. Spiritually form me so that who I am is no longer based in my own identity, but based in the identity of my Savior. So who are you? What we'll walk through today is the spiritual formation of your life's identity as a Christian. And I have a little acronym for that with life. We have verses 1 to 4 in Colossians, which Peter read for us. We'll see life in Christ. Verses 5 to 11, where we'll walk through the problems of sin and its impact upon us. We'll find our identity in Christ. Verses 12 to 14, we see that this brings a fullness to your life in Christ. And everything, then, that we're called to do is for Christ. What do you see as the common part of all of these? That's it! Nice job, Sarah. Well done, Mother's Day. Christ! That's the central part of our identity. It's even a part of the term Christian, which means little Christ. The word Christian was first used as kind of like a derogatory term to Christians. But what a wonderful thing to be known as. I am a little bit more like Jesus. In Practicing the Way, Dave next week is going to walk through these 9 practices. Of how can we practically be spiritually formed, spend time with God, be practicing the way of Jesus, to be like Jesus. We'll see that of Sabbath, which is taking kind of a 24-hour weekly intentional time to rest, delight, and worship. This combats our culture's perspective and motivation for performance, but also exhaustion. Well, he'll also walk through solitude, which is purposely stepping away from the noise of our world to be alone with God. We'll see the importance of prayer, of intentionally practicing communion and conversation with God, fasting, abstaining from food and other necessities to hunger for God and cultivate spiritual focus, scripture, engaging God through his word, community, fostering a group of believers with one another that we can counteract being on our own in our lives, and instead supporting one another in spiritual growth. We'll see the importance of generosity, of giving of our lives to the Lord, and to combat consumerism and idolatry and selfishness. Service, to be serving Jesus as he has served us, and hospitality of welcoming others, both friends and strangers, into our lives and into our homes to mirror God's grace. Now with that, you can try and do all of these practices. But if you don't have Christ, it's nothing. You can try to do all of the right things, but if you don't have Jesus, you're just living in performance of religion. Our purpose is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, to then do as Jesus did. Our key verses from this section of Colossians chapter 3 is verse 4, which says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And then likewise in verse 17, it says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I love this imagery of a lighthouse in a storm, that our identity for us as Christians is secured in a person, not in a performance. That if you had a lighthouse, the purpose of the lighthouse is to shine light in the dark. The purpose for us as Christians is to shine the light of Jesus in the darkness of this world. And we do that, we share God's word by living God's word. When God's word becomes a part of my life, the words of Jesus begin to become my words. Forgiveness, love, patience, honesty, calling people out in their sin, urging people to repent. Time well spent is always time spent with the Lord. Now, the purpose of a lighthouse is they're often in places of solitude, places that are isolated and dangerous. And us as Christians, we live in places where sometimes we can seek to live in isolation, but instead of being a light to those in the dark, we can be self-focused and go, "Woe is me," and we don't live in community. The purpose of solitude, as we see in verse 3, is that we have died to sin and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. This is the hidden life that really matters, of life being with the Lord. We see that other practicing the way importance of Scripture in this section, that we engage the Bible through reading, meditating upon it, studying it to align with the mind of Christ, because Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. So this first part of spiritually forming our identity is found with life in Christ. Now notice that Paul here makes a distinction. It's not just life in Christ, but he says who is your life? Meaning Christ, who is your identity. Christ is not just part of your life. He is the source of it. Paul doesn't just say Christ gives life, but he bases your whole identity as a Christian upon our Savior. Jesus is the foundation of our identity. So who are you? Are you a part of Jesus, or are you not? Spiritual formation for your life continues to grow when Christ is your life, not just an added part to it. When I try to add Jesus into my life, I'm going to continue that upward part of the escalator, and I'm going to keep falling down over and over again because I'm living in my own performance. Spiritual formation for your life grows when Christ is your life, not you. There's one essential piece for us that can be missing. Jesus. When you live a very moral life, you can be very good, but if you're missing this one essential part of Jesus, the whole point of your spiritual identity can be missed. Our life, future, and hope is secured in the person of Jesus, not our performance. So we spend time with God in prayer, intentional time, setting our, as it says in verse 1, to verse 2, setting our mind and our hearts on things above. As C.S. Lewis would put it, he says, a proud person can never know God. Because as long as you are proud, you're always looking down on others around you. And of course, when you're always looking down, you can't see something that is above you. We look up to our Savior. We look to our God. A.W. Tozer would put it like this. He said that while we are looking at God, we do not see ourselves. What a blessed riddance. But yet so often our prayers can be so self-focused, so inward-focused, that I'm actually just wanting more of my life rather than God's life in me. I was talking with Draco this last week, and he was sharing something he was learning about praying through Psalms. And I loved it. He was saying it's fascinating that when you pray through Psalms, it doesn't always apply to you. He said sometimes you're praying through things that are talking about enemies being vanquished and things like that. And he goes, what the Lord has been teaching me is realizing that those prayers, although it might not be applying for my life, there's people who need that prayer, and I need to pray for them. When I look to my brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for the name of the gospel in places like India, Nigeria, Nepal, Iran, he goes, I can pray for those people, these prayers of Psalms. He says it's really shifted how he prays. Instead of praying, God, change my life, make my life better, make me better, he goes, I'm seeing God's heart for the world, and I'm focusing on that. I'm praying for that. I love that. That when Christ is our life, we begin to see his heart for all of us, not just for me. This is what it means to fix my eyes and heart upon things above, is it's taking things off of me. True communion with God cannot be achieved through shallow prayers that focus solely on our personal desires. When there is unity in prayer, there is transformity in community. God leads us into places where faith is necessary, where we have to rely upon him, but we cannot approach God with a closed heart. We must pray, as I like to call it, open-handed. We say, God, where are you working? How can I join you in that work? And would you lead me in that work? You can't really grab things with much efficiency with a closed fist. But we can so often pray to God with a closed heart. Which leads us to our identity in Christ in verses 5 to 11. Which says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid of yourselves of these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. I want you just to take a moment to think for back on your life. What are the three worst things you've ever done? Don't share them, just think about them. If your whole life was based off of those three things, would that change how other people view you? I know it would for me. But this is not the gospel. The gospel is not found in our identity of performance. Likewise, if I asked you if think about the three best things that you've ever done in your life. If people thought of your whole life about that, would that be different? When you combine the two together, we can try to go, am I good enough or am I not? Am I good enough or am I not? A lot of the other religions of the world focus on this balance of good works versus bad works. This is not the story of the Christian gospel. This is not the story of faith, of life and identity in Jesus. When I have my identity based in me and what I can do, you'll find that I'm always going to fall short of what I want to do. Identity, the lies of identity, as Henry Nouwen puts it, he says, often we can listen to these lies about our identity, that I am what I have, I am what I do, and I am what others say about me. We can begin to think of all of who we are is based off of those things. The identity for us as Christians is this: loved. The difference between a courtroom and a family. A pretty radical difference. In a courtroom, what you've done is portrayed and shown. Here's all the wrong things you've done. In family, yeah, you might still be disciplined, but you're loved. You're restored. You're cared for. For us is to live as family, as Christians, is to have our identity in Jesus together. To not have my identity defined by what I do, what I say, what I have, but based on the identity that I am loved. And this is really what we want in our lives. To not just be loved, but to be known. This is what our God promises us. And yet the truths of Christ, the reality of living this in Christ-like identity, is it then begins to attack the sinful nature within us. Our sin must be killed. It says in verse 5, to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. I don't know about you, but I am still a sinner. I still fall short of God's glory. I still fall short of Christ's holiness. But what's different is my identity is not in what I do. My identity is in the love of my Savior. So when Jesus invites us to be spiritually formed, to learn under Him as our good teacher, it's to become like Him in character, to attack the sin in our lives with honesty. It says here to not lie to one another. And the problem of sin is that we seek to often cover it up with lies. When I'm living in that, I'm living in a fractured identity of a Christian. I'm living in an identity of self rather than an identity of grace-filled love. We see what the practicing the way practice of fasting is to abstain from food and other necessities, to hunger for God and cultivate a spiritual focus and self-denial. When you live in a life of living with God, it comes with that of sacrifice. It comes with that of taking an honest look, of getting rid of the sin in my life. When I pursue happiness over holiness, the reality is as I pursue myself over Jesus. And this often causes us to have things that we put above our Savior. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Our sin is not a light issue. Our sin is a heavy issue. It was the weight of our sin upon Jesus that took him to the cross. It was the weight of my wrongs that led my Savior to die. But it's the glories of his love that lift us up. Martin Luther put it like this. He says, "Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, your functional Savior." When your life is feeling stressed, it's often due because we're living in performance rather than love. When my life is full of worry and anxiety and fear, it's often because I'm living in performance instead of love. When my life is lived in all the what-ifs and the what-I-could-haves and I-should-haves, I'm often living because I'm living in performance instead of love. Our identity as Christians must be based in Christ, not in yourself. Your relationship with Jesus is not based upon how you feel about Jesus, but upon the truths about who Jesus is. If Jesus is Lord, he is Lord of all. So I want to encourage you to take an honest look at your life. Look at these things of sin within you. And are you pursuing to put them to death? Or are you cherishing sin in your heart? Saying, "Oh, well, nobody knows about this." Or, "I get angry sometimes and I act out in that anger, but that's just who I am." The glory of God's identity for you is that he changes who you are to be made like him. To put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. This transference of our old self into the new is to be shaped into the image of God. The Imago Dei. I loved going through Italy with Kat before we moved to Australia, and there's all these beautiful statues carved out of marble. And I'm like, man, I can't even draw a person. I can just do a little stick figure. But these artists from centuries ago chiseled away and made these beautiful pieces of art. This is what God does with us. It's how I was sharing last week, that God chisels away the sin in our lives to make us more like him. We are renewed day by day, this new self in Jesus. Verses 12 to 14 is where we find that as Christians, when we have our identity now based in Christ, in this new self, not in the old self of our sin, but in the new self of our identity being loved, we then find fullness in Christ. This fullness is one that becomes an undercurrent of everything that you then do and everything you live in. It says in verse 12 to 14, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with each other and forgiving one another if any one of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." We're called to be clothed in the character of Christ. I look around, nobody's wearing the same thing. Everybody's wearing something different, a different shirt, a different sweatshirt, different clothes. And this is the beauty of what it means to walk in the family of God. To live in Christ's love unto one another, bringing to that all the beauties of the different cultures, the different life of this church. That behind all of what we're known to be, no matter what we look like, no matter how we sound like, we're called to represent Christ's love. So that what is seen is not the physical tie or pants or shoes, but what is seen is the character of Jesus. When we live in this culture together, we begin to find that God's love changes us to live in perfect unity. Whenever you have a river, it flows in the same direction. And it has this undercurrent. Even though this top of the surface might seem calm, the water is moving. It's not going this way and that way and this way and that way. It's flowing in a unified purpose and a unified direction. For us as Christians, this is how we're called to live. An intentionality, because intentionality causes what is practical to become purposeful. Meaning the things that I do, I don't just do because that's the way I do it. But we go, I'm doing this because I'm living in Christian community. I'm living in the sacrifice of my life for others. God wants you to use you as an instrument of grace, not an instrument of judgment. He calls us to foster deep relationships with one another in a local church, to counteract individualism within our Western culture, and to support spiritual growth with each other. And culture often flows as this undercurrent behind our thoughts, our actions, our inactions. Every church is not only within its own practical place, but we begin to also form our own cultural identity as a church. Often when we say that word culture, it comes with the feeling of home. Food, certain smells, certain locations, certain things of comfort. But often when we begin to put comfort as the priority of home, we miss the feeling and conviction of love and action. Jesus extensively connects the kingdom of heaven to the heart's present need more than just a future hope. Jesus would share that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand throughout his ministry. This is the good news of the kingdom, he would share. And the hope of the kingdom is not a distant future reality, but a present living of love. It's because after Jesus died and rose again, we're now filled with the Holy Spirit when we believe in these truths. That means the kingdom of God can happen. I can live in God's kingdom today. I can live in the culture of God's kingdom today. Because my identity is no longer based off of my performance. It's based on a person of love. For us to be formed spiritually is to have fullness in Christ. God's people is called to live in God's ways. For it is only when likeness to the king becomes practical that true kingdom culture becomes reality. And love is the model of this kingdom. But motivation for this change is not self-will, self-help, self-effort, but grace. Grace being made known in love. We put on humility, compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience. We forgive each other rather than gossip. We share our needs with one another in forgiveness and clothe ourselves in Christ's love because that is now our identity together. But you'll find that you will not change from sinner to saint through your effort. You'll change from sinner to saint through grace. This is the foundation of our spiritual identity. The kingdom-focused community brings unity not just to a church, but to our whole city here in Wollongabba, here in Brisbane. It brings unity to our mission, to our purpose in love, and wherever we are, because our identity is found in our common belonging in Christ. But love will always grow cold when it is not based in Christ. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He responds with two. He says, love your God with all your strength, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. I think this is so often missed. Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment, singular, and he responds, plural. He doesn't say, oh, it's just one thing, just love God. Because guess what? It's a lot easier to love God than it is to love man. God is sinless. God is perfect. God is holy. For me to love God, he's pretty lovable. Look what he did for us. For me to love my brother or my sister or my cousin or my family member or my sibling or my, you list it, the people who hurt you, that's a lot harder to love. The theology of loving God and loving others is that to love God is to love practically, to do everything for Christ. Which ends us in verses 15 to 17, which says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another through all psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This starts with the peace of Christ ruling your heart. The goal of these spiritual disciplines of practicing the way is not to make you good, but it's to make you like Jesus, with Jesus. Brother Lawrence would put it like this. He said that, my God, since you are with me, and since by your will I must occupy myself with external things, please grant me the grace to remain with you in your presence. Work with me so that my work may be the very best. Receive it as an offering of my love, both my work and all my affections. The lifestyle of a follower of Jesus is becoming like him. Your body is the altar for your everything. Whatever you do in your life, that is your everything. That is what you worship. So when I actually make everything I do for Jesus, everything I do is worship. Everything I do is with love. Everything is for Christ. It is because God is always with us that we can always be in prayer by grace. I enjoy E.M. Bounds' paraphrase of this, where he says, we really can pray always when prayer becomes a presence to be enjoyed instead of a duty to be performed. When I live in performance identity instead of loved identity, I begin to treat my friends transactionally. I met up with them this many times, now they need to meet up with this many times. I sent them this many texts, now they should send me this many texts. I remember when I was dating Kat long distance, man, there was a lot of miscommunication. I would send a text, and I would say, we need to chat. And she went, oh my goodness, what does he want to talk about? And in my mind, I'm like, we just need to catch up. Not how she took it. She called and said, what is going on? What's happening in our relationship? And I was like, I'm just wondering what's going on in your life. What did you eat today? Words have power. But when we live in transaction identity, we misunderstand one another. When we live in loved identity, guess what? We'll always love people no matter what they do to us, no matter how they treat us. When I live in loved identity, even when I do wrong, I know I am loved. I don't need to beat myself up for it. This is something Kat's really been teaching me. Often when I would maybe misunderstand her or do something wrong that I shouldn't have, I would beat myself up over it. And go, I just get into a real low dump. And she amazes me, showing me grace and showing me love. How much infinitely more does God do that for us? And he calls us to live in that same love with one another. So as we close today on this Mother's Day, we're learning about what does it mean to practice the way of Jesus, to not just have this theology about Jesus, but to live in the reality of knowing Jesus, to live in the reality of knowing our Savior. Last week, I encouraged you to sacrifice your practices to obtain transformation, to take an honest look at your life and do a life audit. Where are you spending your time in each week? My prayer for you this week is that you would find an old habit that is degrading your life and replace it with a spiritual one. To identify a time to spend with the Lord this week. The hope is this, is that Jesus is truly all and in all. Our identity in him is not based off of language, country, culture, people. Our identity in Jesus is based upon Jesus. This is how we're spiritually formed to become like him. It's by being with him, being loved, and becoming loving. You love others most when you love God best. So would you stand with me as we close in this prayer, as we read this prayer together, as we seek to follow this way of Jesus, to have God's Spirit illuminate us into who he is. Thank you, Father. Would you read it with me? Thank you, Father, for your word, for your Son who speaks it to us, and for your Spirit who illuminates it within. Teach us how to read it with you, that we may learn to love its wisdom, goodness, and truth, growing in your way. Amen. As the worship team comes,